This morning, I don't think I'm going to touch any verse in the Bible that you have not heard many times before, but I'm urging you to listen to the subliminal impartation. Dit wat gaan deurkom in die gees onder die woorde. Because there's something awakening in my own heart, which I'm actually not in a hurry to just splash out, but I believe the Holy Spirit will communicate and prepare every heart. There's a few verses that are, for me, now when I say a few, it's a few thousand, but I'm going to touch on some of them this morning, which you will know is just coming from my own cry of my heart. I'm going to start by quoting Ephesians 1 verse 10, but from the Phillips translation, which I think has really captured the heart of that. Ephesians 1:10, you should actually know this in your sleep, because it's coming from this pulpit so many times. For God has allowed for us to know the secret of His plan. And it is this: He purposed long ago in His sovereign will that all human history should be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth should find its perfection and fulfillment in Him. The word consummated in Christ is a deep word. It's a deep word. When a couple gets married, we know that they, after the official marriage, their marriage get consummated in intimacy. Now, you know in Ephesians 5, where Paul talks about the husband and the wife, he says, I'm referring to the marriage between Christ and His church. So you understand the word consummate is a very deep word. Consummated in Christ also refers to being completed in Christ. Completed. The Afrikaanse Bible says, om verenig te word. Verenig te word. Consummated. It's an integration between God and man. Now, let me start also verses that are well known here, but I'm going to ask you to stay with me because I'm going to show how the Holy Spirit brings all of this together. In Matthew 16, from verse 13 to 20, and we're not going to read all of it, it's well known. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, who do the people say I am? And they said, some say this, some say that. And Jesus said, I'm asking you, who do you say I am? And Peter was the one that blurted it out. Typically, Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the response of Jesus is important. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Get this now, Jesus is speaking to him personally, who had the revelation of who Jesus was. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And then he carries on. I say to you, in verse 18, that you are Peter. And the meaning there is Petros. He's talking to him as an individual. A chip of a stone. Petros is a chip of a stone, or of a rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. You must see the connection there. It says, I'm saying to you, you are Peter, Petros, chip of a block. And upon this rock, not upon you, Peter. I'm not building my church on you. That's where a lot of people have gone wrong in church history. Many people believe that God built his church on Peter. It's not so. This is where we have to see the difference between the individual and the corporate. Upon this rock, a rock consists of a lot of stones or chips in one corporate rock. So this is referring to plural and not the individual. You are Peter, but I'll build my rock on the corporate, my church on the corporate. Very important that we see this. But read that carefully. Every individual must have a revelation of who Jesus is. Every individual. Jesus was very specific, say, you are Peter, because Peter had the revelation of who Jesus was. But then he refers to the rock. But don't think, because he's going to build his church on the rock, that only here and there individuals have a revelation of Jesus. Everybody in that rock, in that corporate, everybody in the corporate body must have an individual revelation of Jesus Christ. Critically important. Many people think, oh, well, I'll jump into the crowd and I'll have what everybody else has. Doesn't work like that. I'll join a church and I'll participate and all the benefits will be mine. The church exists of individuals who each has a revelation of who Jesus is. Let's go on. God's vision is not centered so much on the individual as on the church, nor are his mighty works done through the single member, but through the body. Now, as much as I'm referring here to the single individual as opposed to the church, the corporate, we also have to realize that the days of super spiritual beings, the super spiritual man, is over. And if you take this wider, God is not going to necessarily select an individual church to rise up above the rest. God is concerned about his church, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, worldwide. That's where God's heart is. Now, however, we must understand the difference. When Jesus spoke more of the individual than the community, it was because the first thing necessary was to restore true individuality, without which true community is not possible. Did you get that? He spoke a lot about the individual. Jesus did. Because it's very important that each individual has the revelation. And so, but without the true community, it is not possible. Because the community needs the individuals before there can be a community. But here's the difference between individuality and individualism. The moment the ism comes behind a word, we've got problems. Individualism means you isolate yourself as I know everything, you don't know nothing, you know. It's that ego, that ego trip. John 12, verse 24, well known in this household. And I read the Message translation. John 12, 24. Jesus speaking. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat, a grain is single. Okay? Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never more than a grain of wheat. Can you see the play of words here? The individual, if that's all we're talking about, it'll only be an individual. But for it to multiply, it has to die. And Jesus is the pattern son, and he gave us the example. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts forth and reproduces itself many times over. I pray, Holy Spirit, bring that truth home like never before. The ego in us, the individual in us, has to die to become part of the corporate expression. Does that sink in? Let me finish reading this. If it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, John 12:25 explains it. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. Simple but deep truth. Jesus sacrificed his personal body on the cross. He was the seed that was planted to reproduce himself, which is now called the body of Christ. Right. Now we can talk about the many-membered Christ. And one of my favorite verses, one more, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. A definition of who Christ actually is. Now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, now we talk about Christ in the following way. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. I've been over that verse so many times. As the body is one, and yet it has many members, so also is Christ. So Christ is a many-membered corporate body. And this, I touched on it last week. This should be at the heart of every one of the fivefold ministries operating in the body of Christ. And that is to bring, in Ephesians 4, verse 13, to bring the body to the unity of the faith till we all come unto a perfect man. And that perfect man is a corporate man. This is the full stature of Christ. My heart bleeds for this. There are still in the apostolic season too many that is building their own, whatever you want to call it, their own network or their own this or own that. We are called and mandated to build and bring everybody to the perfect man, the full stature of the Christ. I know it's not an easy job, but by the Holy Spirit, it will have to be done. Now listen to this. That inner integration, through that inner integration, that holiness which is wholeness, we are liberated from self-centeredness in order that the head of the body can share with us his body consciousness. Jesus is body conscious. Now there are two extremes, and I want us to avoid that. There are two extremes. In today's church world, we find two extremes, and we must avoid this. One group emphasizes bringing individuals to Christ. Is there something wrong with that? No. Bringing individuals to Christ, discipling somebody. The tremendous emphasis placed by the New Testament writers on the relationship of the individual to Christ justifies us in doing the same. So George, there's nothing wrong with focusing on individuals to bring them to Christ, right? It's not just preaching in the crowd and getting a crowd response. We have to be able to work with individuals. But it cannot end there. It cannot end there. We must move on to see the individual integration into the body. So, this thing about the body, the church, is more important than we can think. And it's more than just a crowd. There's an integration. We must move on to see the integration into the body. Others become over-anxious to explore ways to external unity without first being concerned with the spiritual condition of individuals thus united. This is the other extreme. So it's not getting a crowd together. Let's find ways and programs to bring the crowd together. Now we feel we've got it. No. Each individual must have a revelation of who Jesus is. And then that integration must take place into the local body. See, if people have a true relationship, a living union with Jesus Christ, they will also have a living relationship with each other. I want to encourage this morning greater, more depth of fellowship amongst us. Fellowship. Fellowship. Say that with me. Fellowship. Sometimes you find people, they come to church, they greet, they wave, and gone. You won't see them in the week, gone. They don't fellowship, they don't call, they don't enjoy coffee together. We have to see that integration of the body of Christ. Hebrews 2, verse 9 to 11. I want you to absorb this as if you've never heard it before. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we do see him, talking about Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And this is important. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. This is one of the major purposes of Jesus coming and dying and being resurrected, is to bring many sons to glory. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to be called them his brethren. Here's this very important question. Get ready. When will the non-Christian world, when will the Gentiles know that Jesus was actually sent? Which means, when will the world believe the gospel? When will the world believe that this is the Bible, the Word of God? What do they see now? The world is seeing thousands upon thousands of denominations, churches. In the basin itself, I believe it's up to 400 now in the Helderberg Basin. Nothing wrong with that, except where is the demonstration of the corporate body of Christ? John 17 explains this probably better than every other verse. Is the world only seeing individual Christians? That doesn't mean you can't be salt and light in your community. Doesn't mean you can't touch your neighbors. If you believe in being salt and light, you must actually infect those people around you. Otherwise, das ist verkehrt. John 17, verse 21. Father, this must be one of the primary burdens of Jesus. This is his most powerful intercessory prayer. Father, make them one. How? What level? As you and I are one, you and me, Father, I in you and them in us, so that the world will believe. The world will not. They will be skeptical as long as the church is divided, as long as believers are not integrated into the life of Christ. You know, we talk about the second coming. I hope you hear what I'm saying. We are actually talking about the beginning phases of the second coming. We postpone things. Father, help us to realize something is busy unfolding. The Feast of Tabernacles is busy unfolding. What that prayer of Jesus means, Father, make them one as you and I are one. You and me, I and you, them and us. It's an interpenetration of God and man. Interpenetration of God and man. I can't say it any better than that. That's what the world will see, and then they will believe. And that's why even creation is groaning to see the manifestation of the sons of God, meaning the Son in the sons. It's a corporate expression of the Christ in the earth. Even creation is groaning. Now, when Jesus was in his earthly ministry before the crucifixion, you agree with me that Jesus was there, you could touch him, you could eat with him, and you could see him. But only those in his immediate environment could see him. While I was in Jerusalem, they couldn't see him in Galilee, because he was here. Jesus was one person in one place. Would you agree with me that changed when he was taken up? Would you agree with me that people can see Jesus now wherever, whatever spot on the earth they can see Jesus? Because he's no longer limited in one place, in one physical body. Acts 1 verse 10, message. They stood there while Jesus was taken up, and they were staring into the empty sky. Message translation. Suddenly two men appeared in white robes and said to the disciples, "You Galileans, why do you just stand here looking up in and at an empty sky? This very Jesus who was taken up from among you to heaven will come as certainly and mysteriously as he left." That word mysteriously says it all. Paul uses that word mysterious in many different ways. In the same mysterious way, many people think Jesus was taken into the outer universe where heaven is. No, he was taken into a cloud. And many people believe, and I have that inclination, that he was taken into the cloud of witnesses. And that cloud is not millions of miles away. It's another dimension. It's another dimension. That cloud is here. But what does that mean? Acts 3:21 in the message explains that. Acts 3:21. For the time being, he must remain out of sight. He must remain invisible until everything is restored to order again, just the way God, through the preaching of his holy prophets of old, said it would be. Jesus will remain invisible. That was what happened in the Feast of Tabernacles, where Jesus' disciples said, "Let's go, it's the Feast of Tabernacles." Jesus said, "You go, I'm not going now." But actually he did go, but he was actually remained invisible. He remained out of sight until the middle of the feast. He stepped into the temple and spoke. There's a lot of prophetic significance in that picture. And we've been there before. Now, let's go to John 14, because I want to really seal this to every spirit. I pray your hearts are open to receive. Jesus is talking here. It's close to the crucifixion, and he was releasing important truth. John 14, from verse 18. He said to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming back. This is Jesus talking. Verse 19. He didn't say there, 2,000 years from now, you will see me again. Not what he said. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm coming back. What does the next verse say? In just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I am alive and you're about to come alive. In a little while, has nothing to do with 2,000 years or however long it might take. In a little while, you will see me. The world will not see me, but you will see me. And you're going to come alive. And verse 20 says, at that moment, you will know absolutely, get this, at that moment is now. That moment, he says, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Get this truth, folks, that God's heart is to be integrated with his church, his body. And he's given another helper, the Holy Spirit, to facilitate that. The Holy Spirit has a tremendous function. I'm so sad. This week I was sitting in the Word, and I just, every now and then I would crack up and break up. I just say, Lord, I've come through the Pentecostal season. I grew up basically in the Pentecostal season. Then came the charismatic season. And, you know, we've seen highlights of people being baptized in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and then they close that file. I've now had that. I can now tell a prat. Now it's forbye. The Holy Spirit is given for much more than just speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit has a function. The Holy Spirit will share Christ with us. Jesus said, he will not speak of himself. He will take of me and share it with you. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. Luister na die Afrikaans. Want baie mense gaan nou weer sê, ja, hy praat hier so van jou. Jou alleen. The English language has a gap here. Whenever the English language says you, guess what? It can mean you as an individual. It can mean you as a group. But it's you. The Afrikaans, help ons so 'n bietjie. Die Afrikaans kan sê, jy of julle. Weet julle hom? George, jy preek hom in Afrikaans, ne? Luister na die Afrikaans. Johannes 14:20. In daai dag sal julle weet dat ek is in my Vader en julle in my en ek in julle. Ek in julle. In that day, we will know that the prayer of Jesus is fulfilled. Oneness has become a fact to be seen and witnessed by the Gentile world. But, get this. Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he will not lay his head on that which does not represent him, that which doesn't have the same DNA. This is where the delay is. Jesus is looking for somewhere to lay his head. In other words, his headship. over a body, the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. So that means what is missing is growth, spiritual growth. You know the truth of a seed? A seed. You know they discovered seeds in buckets in the pyramids, the great pyramids in Egypt. Saaikies gekry, daar gelê in 'n bakkie. For duisende jare. Thousands of years the seeds. And they took the seeds, put it in soil, put some water, and the seeds started growing. For thousands of years the seeds were lying there, but they didn't grow because they were not in the right environment. For you and me to grow, we need to be in a spiritual environment where there's word, where there's spirit. You can't grow if you're in a bucket somewhere alone. You've got to die. You've got to die first. And then come alive. Die was a druk fout, hoor. Growth means from the blade to the ear to the full corn. Spiritual growth. And that is also called development. How can people develop? How can they grow if they only feed on milk? Your baby will never grow if all you give him is milk. There's a stage for milk, but then we've got to bring them into solid food and meat. Now here's a wonderful verse that we sometimes read and don't appreciate. Let me read this to you. Ephesians 4 from verse 15. Ephesians 4 from verse 15. Nou moet julle mooi luister in die context van wat ons gesê het tot dusver. Paul speaking. Speaking the truth in love. Julle weet dat ek julle lief het. Ek is nie besig om nou te raas nie. I'm speaking from my heart. Truth. Truth. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. He's putting what I've said so far in context. Let me read this again. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each. Everybody say each. Bump your neighbor and say he's talking to you too. The proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Daar is die finale prentjie. That's how we get to the perfect or the corporate man. And then the world will believe when they see that. Now you know that seed. Ek het op 'n plaas groot geword. Seeds, plant them, they will grow, and then they reach a certain stage where they desperately need rain. They need rain for the final maturing process. They need rain. Called the latter rain. In 1948, a revival broke out in Canada, which they called the latter rain. You know why? They firmly believed that was the final phase. That was the latter rain, which it wasn't. I believe the body of Christ at the moment is in desperate need of rain. The latter rain. The final maturing process. The final maturing process. Zechariah 10 verse 1 says this. Ask rain from the Lord at the time of the latter or the spring rain. The Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain. Isn't that nice to hear the Lord make storm clouds? Let's pray. And this is why we come together on Monday nights. You all are welcome to come and pray, 7:30 on a Monday night. We're praying through whatever resistances there are in the spirit realm. We want to see an outpouring of spiritual rain. God would pour out his gift, and then it would multiply in a variety of gifted persons. But they would build their ministry around this gift, or then you get a prophetic group, then you get an apostolic group, then you get an evangelistic group. It's diverse. Nothing wrong with it, but that's not the final picture. It's not the final picture. As beautiful as it looks. Ephesians 1:10 says, all things must be consummated. Things in heaven and earth must be consummated in Christ. Next one. How about this? From many come one. All of the variety of gifts must bring forth Christ. Consummated in Christ. Consummated in Christ. Thank God for variety. We all have varieties of gifts in the Spirit. But don't build your ministry around that gift. Bring it into cooperation. And bring it into the corporate Christ. Can we see that? We must awaken to the fact that there's still something needed in the body of Christ. We need a corporate baptism. A corporate baptism. That's one way of saying it. And now in closing, Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Listen carefully. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do you stimulate one another? On SMS? Wake up. Wake up. I'm speaking to you. No. Dump that. Personal interaction. You know the new generation, they don't know how to fellowship. The young generation. I watch people in coffee shops. Husband's taking his wife out to fellowship. They each one sit on their cell phone. Have you seen that? We must learn to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. Come on, get this. Assembling together. I want to encourage you, Bizweni family. It can't just happen on a Sunday morning. We need to have fellowship in the week as well. And that's why we strongly recommend that you each one find a place in a home group. You can call it what you want, a life group, a cell group, a home group. Find your place in your zone with a group where you can stimulate one another. Stimulate Bring the word out. Find out how can we make this word work in our community. It's not just to rehearse and discuss, but find out practical ways, the word that the Lord has given, how can it work wider? But don't neglect the fellowship of yourself together, the assembly of yourself together. I want to strongly encourage you. Find out who is your zone leader in your area. Go and speak to them. Speak to him. Speak to her. Find out where the meetings are, when it is. But don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, where we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It says here, don't forsake your own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Some. I'm talking to that some. Find the home group and melt yourself on. This is the habit of some. They do not assemble together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near. In that day, and we are in that day, the world wants to see that church is not just about a super this or a super that or a super, but a corporate family. I've heard many, many teachings. I've read many, many books on the second coming of Christ. Most, if not all of them, has a postponement approach. One day. It was supposed to happen in the year 2000. I have prophecies. I have lists of prophecies of date setting. While the truth is, it's busy happening and we prepare the way. He will not come. Because he says in the Bible, he's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Where are we? Ja, maar ek gaan kerk toe, broer. Gaan elke Sondag. It's not enough. Assemble together. Stimulate one another for love and good deeds. Don't be scared if somebody disagrees with you or you disagree with somebody else. Iron sharpens iron. That's why I love it when pastors can come together, sit around the table and discuss things out of the Word. We're doing this now for years. We don't all see eye to eye. But one day when we see Zion, we will see eye to eye. But until we get there, let's open up. Let's open our hearts. Let's have a teachable spirit. I'm going to close by saying this. Let us not delay the second coming. Let's prepare and long for that appearance. He will come in the same mysterious way as you've seen him leave. Same mysterious way. Folks, walk with a longing. Walk with open eyes. Walk with a longing and a looking for his appearing. It's a heart attitude. I just want to release an impartation to you this morning. Stand up. I want to just release this to your spirit. Can you hold your hands like you're going to receive something? Hold your hands like somebody's going to put something in your hands. Let's all stand with open hearts, open spirit. Holy Spirit, quicken this truth into every heart this morning. We have a function. We have a role to play. I pray impart this to them, to each one. Each one, a hungry heart, a willingness to stimulate one another. Stir us on to growth and maturity. Lord, you said in Isaiah 66, who is there that can build a house for me? Where is a place that I can rest? Our hearts will cry out, Lord, count us in. Count us in. Count us in. Take away from my mindset any form of individualism. And let me see the corporate and the value of the corporate. The value of the body of Christ. And being an integrated part of the body of Christ. And we send our prayers wider to the church in the basin. Awaken people with this hunger and thirst to find connection, relationships in the body of Christ so that we can stimulate one another in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Put your hands on your head.